A number of years ago, my wife Linda and I had the opportunity to travel to the Holy Lands. And when we visited the city of Jerusalem, one of the places we went to in the city was the Western Wall. What's more commonly known as the Wailing Wall. And that was an amazing sight. The sight and the sounds that we heard, that wall, I'll never forget. And that wall was a part of Herod's temple. Actually, it was on the western side of the Temple Mount. And that's the holiest shrine, if you will, of the Jewish religion today. And when we went to the Wailing Wall, we saw Jewish men lined up facing that wall. And they would write on little pieces of paper prayers. And they roll those pieces of paper up and they would put them in the cracks of the Wailing Wall. And then they'd cry out. Never forget the wails. And they were bemoaning and wailing for several different reasons. One, they were wailing because of the destruction of the temple back in AD 70. But another reason they were wailing and crying out to God, they were asking God, send Messiah. Send Messiah. And I just couldn't help it as I watched them. Linda and I watched them, just kind of feeling sad inside, thinking, he's already come and you missed him. But there they stood crying out to God in front of this wall. And this wall, the wall itself is amazing. Stones in that wall, some of them are 30 feet long, 5 feet high, 3 feet thick, weighing tons. I'll never forget even just the stones themselves. And looking at that wall, it's amazing. I just mentioned that. It just brought my mind, our text this morning mentioned some stones that are also really amazing. Stones that are just so interesting. So I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our study of the first letter of Peter. You remember as you turn there to 1 Peter 2, we're studying this letter, and I believe Peter wrote this letter to instruct and to encourage the people of God to live for God in a hostile environment. And you remember in chapter 1, he started off pointing them to salvation. And I'll tell you what, when things get tough in life, when the storms come, you know what? We need to remember our salvation. Amen. I'm going to tell you, what gives me joy today amidst all the chaos out in life, amidst all the junk that I would see on news, on nightly news, what brings joy to my heart is my salvation. In my salvation, I greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. And we can always rejoice in Christ, always rejoice in our salvation. So Peter starts off with that. And then he says, listen, since you're saved, live like it. We are saved. And he said, we're called with a holy calling. He says, like, as the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in 50% of your behavior. Did he say that? No, excuse me. He said 100% in all your behavior, be holy. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Our calling is to be holy. And that means, what does that mean? That means we're different. We don't take our cues from the world. We take our cues from the Word. And he goes on to say that. He goes on to talk about, you remember last week we talked about the Word of God, how important this book is today. It's always been important. If we're going to live for God, we got to have this book in our hearts, in our minds, in our hearts. We've got to be reading and studying and taking into our lives the Word of God. It's like our lifeline, right? Remember the diver? as the oxygen tank is to the diver when he goes into a hostile environment under the sea, so is the Word of God to the believer. We need this book. Amen. By the way, did you read it last week? I didn't hear an amen, Pastor. Yes, every day. Okay, praise God. Amen. Now, if you lied, I'll see you afterward. We need to read the Word of God. We need to get the Word of God in us. It's so important today. Well, Peter goes on now. He talks about how important the Word of God is. In the text this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 8. He's talking about something else that's very important. Peter, in these verses, writes about the church. Now, before we read it, let me say, he doesn't use the word church. In fact, the word church is not found in 1st or 2nd Peter, in any of Peter's writings. But make no mistake about it, in these verses, he's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. And how important it is, if we're going to live for God in a hostile environment in this world, we need the church. Verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we come to you today, and again, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it is our lifeline to help us to live for you in this world. And as we consider for a few moments here these verses, Lord, we want to recognize before you, this is the Word of God. This is truth. And we pray that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to understand it, and then, Lord, to make application of this word to our own personal lives, Lord, and to live it out in this world. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if we are going to live for God in this world, we need the church. Now, two aspects here I want to point out today. And the first one is this, on your outlines, Jesus Christ and his position in the church. Jesus Christ and how he relates to the church. And it says here in verse 4, first of all, he is a living stone. See it there? And coming to him, that's to Jesus, as to a living stone. It calls Jesus a living stone. Now, what does this mean? First of all, really three things. First of all, this is pointing to his messiahship. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Psalm 118, verse 22 says, the stone which the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner. Psalm 118 is recognized by all scholars, biblical scholars, as being a messianic psalm. That means it is a psalm that is written about the Messiah, the Savior, which was to come. And Jesus applied this actually to himself in Matthew 21, 42, when he was talking to the religious leaders. You remember he said, the stone which the builders rejected. And he said, he was pointing to himself. Peter quotes this in Acts 4, 11. And he says, the stone which the builders rejected, that was Jesus. And he says, Then he goes on the next verse to say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved but Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only way to salvation. But he was the stone, the living stone that they rejected. You remember the prophet Daniel also talked about Jesus being a stone. Remember when he gave his last days prophecy? And he said, there's this great big statue. And I was watching, he said, and I saw a stone cut out without hands. And that stone came and crashed into the statue. And the statue came tumbling down. I'll tell you, it's talking about Jesus coming back to earth. That stone then becomes a mountain and it fills the whole earth. Talking about the millennial kingdom of Jesus. Folks, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back to restore the kingdoms of this earth. He's not coming back to refine the kingdoms of this earth or to reform the kingdoms of this earth. He's coming back to smash the kingdoms of this earth. And am I glad he is? All that man has done, Jesus is going to smash it and then set up his kingdom. He's the stone. So when he refers to him as stone, he's referring him to him as the Messiah, the Savior that was to come, and to the Sovereign, which is to come. He's the Messiah, the anointed of God. I think it also is reference to his deity. Now, again, in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the rock. It says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. It says in Psalm 18, who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? There's only one rock, and that's Jehovah God. Yet in the New Testament, Jesus is called the rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the rock which followed them was Christ. He is called here in verse 8, the rock of offense, the rock of offense. He's called here the living stone. I think this is referring to his deity. He is God that came to this planet. We are the visited planet. You talk about aliens. I don't know about that, but I know God came to this planet in Jesus. He is the God who came to this planet. It speaks of his resurrection. He is a living stone. Now think about that. Does that make sense? A living stone? I mean, that. When you think of a stone, do you think of life? No. You know, even with he was stone dead. You know, we talk about stuff like that. It's like a paradox, right? Right? I mean, you don't have a living stone. But Jesus is the living stone because he came forth from the dead. Amen? Because he's a living Savior. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is a living stone. He is the resurrected Christ. We talked about that in membership class today. You know, we are the only religion in the whole world, Christianity, that has a living Savior. Amen. You know, I talked to my friend who is Hindu by the name of Ram. And I talked to him about Jesus and told him about Jesus. He said, oh yeah, wonderful. I believe in Jesus. He is wonderful. Yeah, he's a bodhisattva. What's that? He's an enlightened master. He's like Moses and Muhammad and Buddha. And he's one among many enlightened masters. I said, oh, no, Ram. No. He's unique. None of those other guys came out of the grave. Jesus is the unique, risen Son of God. He is a living stone. Praise God. Amen. He's like none other. He is unique. He is the only Savior. He is the unique one. And look what it says in verse 4 about our relationship. It says, and coming to him. Those words, and coming to him, fraught with meaning. This is not talking about coming initially to Christ. You know, before you can be saved, you got to come to Christ. Amen? Billy Graham used to say that. Come to Christ. You that are up in the balcony, the people you came with will wait. Just come to Christ. And you've got to come to Christ in faith to be saved. But this is not talking about that initial coming. This is talking about coming to Christ, a voluntary, repeated, habitual coming of believers to Christ for sustenance and fellowship. The book of Hebrews uses this word and translates it, draw near. Draw near to worship and commune with Jesus. Draw near with confidence, with boldness. This is coming to Christ. We come to Christ. The word here that's twice used means to be face to face with. Now that's big. That underscores the intimacy of our relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus is the living stone, we keep coming to Him and coming to Him and having intimate fellowship with Christ day after day. We're going to live, if we're going to live for God in a hostile environment, we need to develop our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to come to Him and come to Him and keep coming to Him every day. What's that called, by the way? What do we call that usually? A quiet time, don't we? Sometimes we call it a quiet time. That means every day we get alone with Jesus. We get our Bibles and open them up. And we get alone with Jesus and we develop our relationship with Him. I'll tell you what, you can't live for God in this world unless you spend time with Jesus. Intimacy. You know, and I like verse 3. Just jump back to verse 3. It says, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. I'll tell you what, once you taste God, you can't get enough of Him. You know that? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you've tasted. Man, when we were in Rome several weeks ago, I'll tell you, the first day there, I went on a trek by myself. I walked up to Trevi Fountain. But when I was coming back along the way, there was an ice cream stand. Gelato, Italian ice cream. So I stopped and I got 3 scoops. Oh, and I ate it. And then I went back to our hotel and said, Linda, this ice cream place, and they get this gelato. And I said, you got to taste it. So we went out and I got another one with 3 scoops. And every day, that's the truth, every day, at least once, we went to the ice cream place and got gelato. Because once you taste, you want to keep coming back for more. I'll tell you, once you taste the Lord, I'll tell you, keep coming to Him and coming to Him. Every day I want to spend time with Jesus. That's the only way you're going to ever live for God in a hostile environment. Coming to Jesus, He's the living stone. Secondly, He's the chosen precious stone. Do you see there? The last part of verse 4, it says, rejected by men, but is the choice or chosen precious in the sight of God. You see, God the Father chose Jesus and sent Him into the world from the foundations of the world and sent Him here to be our Savior. He's precious in the sight of God. 3 times it uses that word. Verses 4, verse 6, verse 7. Precious, precious. God, in God's sight, Jesus is precious, highly valuable, costly, rare, irreplaceable, deserving of honor, stone. You know, when I read that and I thought about that, you know, a little chorus came to my mind. Lord, You are more precious than silver. Lord, You are more costly than gold. Lord, You are more beautiful than diamonds. Nothing I desire compares with You. He is. He is. He's precious. More precious than gold and silver. He is chosen, precious, valuable, costly, irreplaceable. You can't replace Jesus with anyone. He's irreplaceable. You know, but here, you know what? The human point of view and the divine point of view are at variance. He is chosen and precious in the sight of God. But you know, in the sight of men reject Him. rejected by men. Rejected by men. Man rejects him, but in God's sight, he's chosen and precious. I'll tell you what, you want to see a site, just go on online and take a look. See if you can get a picture of the Louvre Museum in France. I could not believe how big that thing is. That's got to be the biggest museum in the world. I know it's the most famous, but it is huge. I could not believe how big that was. But there is a story that comes out of there that is very interesting. If you go into the Louvre, I'll tell you, you walk into room after room after hallway of masterpieces. Beautiful masterpieces. Works of art. I mean, for 6 hours we went through that thing, and I'll tell you what, by the end my mind was just overloaded. Well, there were two men. Well, there was a curator in that museum, supposedly, that was a man of great appreciation for art. And he heard two men speaking with each other, talking in front of one of the great masterpieces. And one turned to the other and said, "I don't think very much of this painting." The curator, hearing that, feeling obliged to reply, said this, "Excuse me, dear sir, if I may interrupt, that painting is not on trial. You are." The quality of that painting has already been assessed and approved, and you only demonstrate the frailty of your measuring capability by your judgment. That painting is not on trial. You are. When it comes to Jesus, guess what? Jesus is not on trial. He's not. He's not on trial. He's already been assessed. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There he is. And he's not on trial. But man's response to Jesus tells us a lot about man. You can accept him, but many, many people reject him. And it's the people, it's us that are on trial, not Jesus. Not Jesus. He is chosen precious stone. And I'll tell you what, you got to make a decision about Jesus. Amen? You can't be neutral when it comes to Jesus. You can't be neutral. He is a living stone. He is the chosen precious stone. And he is the foundation stone of the church. Now, you might look here and you say, "Pastor, I don't see anything about a foundation stone here." But actually, verse 6 is a quote from the Old Testament, or at least a partial quote from Isaiah 28 and verse 16. The whole verse there in Isaiah reads thus: "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste." And I think as Peter wrote these words here in his letter, he was thinking of that verse. He quoted part of the verse. And I think he is thinking of Jesus. He's this foundation stone. And I can't help but think, now again, I'm not sure, but I can't help but think that when Peter wrote this, that he thought back to years before, to an incident that happened when he was with Jesus and the other disciples, back at Caesarea Philippi. When Christ said to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. But guys, listen, who do you say that I am? And it was this author, Peter, that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, I just see a smile come on his face. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And you are Peter. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you all know, most of you, I think, know, because we went through this when we went through Matthew, that there is a word play in the original when he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. He said, thou art Petros, a little pebble. You're a little pebble, Peter. And upon this Petra, bedrock, I'll build my church. And the bedrock is Jesus as the Christ. He is the foundation. And Peter knew that. Peter wasn't thinking he was the foundation. In fact, Christ said, you're a little pebble. In fact, you're more like quicksand, Peter. Instead of calling him Peter, he should have called him Sandy. But he said, you're a little pebble upon this rock, this bedrock, I'll build my church. And you know, folks, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the one whom we build upon. In fact, Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's only one foundation. There's no other foundation that can be laid but that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. Amen. He's the foundation of the church. We need to build our church and build this church upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. In fact, not only do we need to do that, but we individually need to build our lives on the foundation of Christ. I'll tell you, if we're going to live for Him in this world, we need to have a sure foundation. Amen? Amen. We do. We need to have a sure foundation. Are you building your life on Jesus Christ? Are you building your family on Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what, I think of what? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'll tell you what, He is our rock. He's our foundation. Every other foundation will give way. You build your life on your own ability, it'll give way. You build your life around, you get your foundation on your bank account, I'll tell you, it could be gone like that. Everything else is shifting sand, quicksand. But Christ is a sure foundation. Boy, I'm glad in this world we have a foundation like Christ. I'm going to build my life on Christ. I hope you're going to build your life on Christ because He's the foundation of the church. He is the living stone. He's a precious chosen stone. He's a foundation stone. And 6 and 7, He's a cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. It says here in verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. Cornerstone. Now, this is interesting. And that is so, to see Christ as the cornerstone. What they would do back in the day, back in Peter's day, when they were building a building. If you were building a large building, you'd had to lay the foundation. Foundation was important. They would lay these foundations. It's amazing. They had great engineers back then. They really did. I'm amazed. I remember when we were down at the pyramids in Giza, in Egypt. And they said that the pyramid, the Great Pyramid, I forget how many acres that takes up. It's like a mountain. But the foundation was level to within a quarter of an inch. Unbelievable. I mean, they were good engineers. They would lay the foundation. But the next stone that they would lay, first stone that they would lay, was the cornerstone. And they put the cornerstone down. And the cornerstone had to be perfect. All the angles had to be just right. Both horizontally and vertically, the angle had to be just right because the whole symmetry of the building depended on the cornerstone. Yes. And if it was off a little bit this way, the building would be skewed. If it was off a little bit horizontally, it could fall inward or it could fall outward. You had to have a perfect cornerstone. And every other stone was laid right in line with the cornerstone. Oh, Jesus is our cornerstone. I'm going to tell you that. He's perfect. You know what? We got to line ourselves up with Him. The church has to keep lined up with Jesus. And in this world that's telling us out there, there's no such thing as right or wrong. There's no such thing as good or evil, or straight or crooked. Jesus is straight. And how can I tell? Am I getting off, Lord? Is my life off, Lord? Oh, compared to the corner? Yeah, what do I have to do? Adjust my life to Christ. You see, with the cornerstone, we can do that. We have the Bible. We can do that with the Bible. And we see Jesus in the Bible, and we've got to line up with Christ. Well, that's big. Jesus is the cornerstone. Praise God. Praise God. Let's line up our lives with the cornerstone, lest we build our building and it cave in. We need to line up with Jesus. And then Jesus, number five, he's the capstone. In verse 7, the word here for it's translated in my translation, verse 7, he became the very cornerstone. It's actually a different word. It actually means, literally, the head of the corner. The head of the corner. And this, that's why if you have an NIV version, it says, it translates, he's become the capstone. The capstone. And again, Psalm 118, it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the, listen, Hebrew. This is Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew scholar. Rosh. You know Rosh Hashanah? Yeah. The head of the year? Rosh. The head of the building. Now it's interesting. This is interesting. Capstone. The Jews had a tradition back at the time of Jesus that when the Temple of Solomon was being built, you know, they quarried the stone and cut the stone, not at the temple. Remember that. It was cut at the quarry and sent up. Well, they're building the temple, and they sent up a stone from the quarry. And it was really kind of an unusual stone and not shaped what they thought it should be. And so they took this stone and they put it aside. In fact, they rolled it down into the Kidron Valley. And so they continued to build the temple, and they built the temple. They got all the way to the top, to the last, and they had to put the capstone on. And they said, where's the stone? And so they sent to the quarry and said, send up the capstone. Send up the last stone that holds all things, that completes the building. Send up the capstone. And they wrote, they sent back, and they said, we already sent it up. And here the stone that the builders rejected was the very capstone of Solomon's temple. Now that was the tradition. You remember what Jesus said to the religious leaders in Matthew 21? He said, listen, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very capstone. They did that. And now you know what you're doing? You're rejecting the very capstone, the one who is over all, the one who holds all things together. They knew what he was saying. You're rejecting the Christ. Jesus is the capstone. You know, what does that mean when we say Jesus isn't even the capstone of the church? You know what it means? He's head. He's head of the body. He is, listen, Jesus is Lord of the church. Amen. He's overall. He's the boss. The pastor's not the boss. The elders aren't the boss. And guess what? You're not the boss either. Amen. Jesus is the boss. Amen. He's the head. Colossians 1:18 says, he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He's the head. He's the Lord. He is over all. He completes the whole thing. So we have to ask, is he the head of your life? Is he the boss of your life? Or are you the boss? I saw a church sign down here that said, be the architect of your life. I'm going to tell you, I don't want to be the architect of my life. I want Jesus to be the architect of my life. He's the head. And I want him in everything to have first place. Does he have first place in your life? I'm going to tell you, he deserves to. He's the capstone. He's the living stone. He's the choice precious stone. He's the foundation stone. He is the cornerstone. He is the capstone of the church. That's his position. Now, where do we fit in? Look at verse 5. Christians in our place in the church. Very interesting. Because it says in verse 5, you also as living stones. We're living stones. He's the living stone. We're living stones. Because we're united with Jesus Christ, we too have become living stones. Through him, we were once dead. We were stone dead in our sin and trespasses. But he's made us alive together with Christ. We're living stones. He has imparted to us abundant life. He's imparted to us, and I love that, resurrection life. That is the best definition of the Christian life, resurrection life. We live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus, and he's given us eternal life. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. I'll tell you what, we are living stones. And as living stones, listen, we are part of a spiritual house. We're a part of a living house. It says you are being built up as a spiritual house. We're not just a stone, listen to this, by ourselves out in a field. That is right. You know, some people think, oh, I'm a Christian, I don't need the church. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. We're being built up together into a spiritual house. We're not just a pile of stones. Christ is organizing his church and building his church, and he's using us. We're a spiritual house. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. We're the temple of God. We are where God lives today. In his temples. In his church. We're a spiritual house. And God intends, listen, every Christian to be a vital part of the church. A vital part of the church. If we're going to live for God in a hostile environment, we need to be united together in God's spiritual house in the church of Jesus Christ. On our trip a few weeks ago, we saw some what people would call some of the most beautiful, awesome churches in the world. In Rome, we went to the Pantheon, which is 2,000 years old. Mike, how do you get a building to stand for 2,000 years? And yet there it is. You walk in, if you've ever seen it, it has that hole in the middle of the ceiling. And when it rains, the rain comes right in the church. They have a beautiful drainage system that goes right in there. Beautiful mosaic floors and unbelievable. We went to the Sistine Chapel and saw the ceiling. And boy, my neck hurt for days because I'm just going like this, you know, looking at the pictures of creation. by Michelangelo. And I looked at Linda and said, how did he do that? And we saw St. Peter's Basilica, the largest church in the world. And the Pieta. And we just beauty. And we go to Paris, and we saw the Notre Dame. And there in front, the sculpture, all the kings of Judah and Israel, all sculpted on the front of the church. And how did they do that? Beautiful churches. But right now, I'm looking at a spiritual house that's a million times more beautiful than all those churches. The beauty of the body of Christ. We're the spiritual house. It's not a building. It's not a building of dead stones. They're beautiful dead stones over there. I'm looking at living stones. Amen. A beautiful spiritual house. It's the church. And as a part of the church, we are a holy priesthood. Did you get that one? Do you see it there? For a holy priesthood. You see, in the Old Testament, the people of God had a priesthood. Today, God's people are the priesthood. We're priests. Look at the person beside you and say, you're a priest. Did you realize that? You are. It's the priesthood of all believers. Jesus Christ is the high priest, and we need no other priest. But we're priests. And we're priests, and our job now, you know what it is? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. I'm glad. One thing I'm really glad for, I'm glad we don't have to offer up animal sacrifices. Oh. You know, blood of bulls and goats and sheep and donkeys. Well, not donkeys. I'm glad we don't have to offer up animal sacrifices, but we do have to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Like what? First of all, your body. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is just your reasonable service of worship. I tell you, you're a priest. Here's my body, God. Use me today. You offer up your body. Use my mind today. Use my heart today. Use my hands today to minister. Here I am, Lord. Problem with living sacrifices? They keep crawling off the altar. But don't do that. Keep on that altar. And here's my body. What other sacrifices? Praise and worship. Right? Hebrews 13:15, I believe it is. Through Jesus, or through him, you are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise unto God, the fruit of lips that give thanks unto his name. Sacrifice of praise. I'll tell you what, we offered some spiritual sacrifice today when we were singing and praising and giving testimony. We praise God. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Doing good deeds. And sharing with people. I'll tell you what, when some people took over some good food to Brother Ray this week, you know what that was? That was a spiritual sacrifice. You know what Scripture says? With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When we do good and offer and share tonight. Tonight when you come and share your food, that's a sacrifice. Don't bring any burnt offerings tonight, by the way. That's another sacrifice is giving. When you give to support missionaries, guess what? Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, what does he say? He says, listen, that is a sweet aroma going up to God. It's an acceptable sacrifice when you support Christian workers. That's a spiritual sacrifice. I think also of, you know, when you share Christ, when you point people to Jesus, you know what? When souls come to Christ, it says in Romans 15 that if I'm going to offer up, Paul says, the sacrifice of the Gentile souls to God. And God loves it when people come to Christ. And then as priests, I think we offer a sacrifice of prayer, don't we? What does a priest do? A prophet represents God to the people. A priest represents the people to God in prayer. So when we pray for each other, in Scripture, it's like incense. Prayer is like the incense from the incense altar going up to heaven. We're priests. That's why I'm gonna invite you someplace. I invite you to come out Wednesday night and fulfill your role as a priest. We pray for people. We pray for Sherry. We did. We prayed for you, Sherry. We prayed for Chris. We prayed for you. You need to come out and fulfill your ministry as a priest. If you're going to live for God in this hostile environment, I'll tell you, you got to be a part of the church and fulfill your ministry. You are a priest because we belong to the priesthood of all believers. Well, oh man, I'm going to have to quit. But listen, we need the church. And Jesus is the living stone, the precious chosen stone. He is the foundation stone, the cornerstone, the capstone. And I'll tell you what, to get into the church, you've got to deal with Jesus. And you know, you got to respond to Christ. And in our text, there's two responses. You can believe in him. And look here in the text, just for a minute. In verse 6, I'm going to guarantee you something. He who believes in him will not be, mine says, disappointed. I think it says, King James, it says confounded. You'll not be confounded. You'll not be disappointed. I'll tell you, you believe in Jesus, and one day when you stand before God, I'll tell you, you won't be disappointed. Not at all. It's just like my son Josh told me. He said, I went to Planet Fitness, Dad, and they had a sign up there. And it said, boy, I wish I wouldn't have worked out today. # never said. I'll tell you what, when you get up before God, no one's going to say, boy, I wish I hadn't received Jesus Christ. # never said in heaven. Never said. You'll not be disappointed if you come to Christ. But I'll tell you what, you reject Christ. You see what it says here? The stone which the builders rejected has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. I'm going to tell you, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day you're going to be asking, what will he do with me? Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Lord, we just bow before you today. Lord, I thank you so much for the wonderful church. I thank you for the wonderful head of the church, you, Jesus. It's you that we look to, Lord. It's you that we set our eyes upon. It's you that we need. Lord, maybe somebody here today that really they haven't decided for Christ. And I really pray, Lord, that you would give them the faith today to say, Jesus, I want you in my life. Lord, I need you, Jesus. Give them that faith, Lord, and save them today. They'll not be disappointed. Lord, and we thank you, God. We have a sure foundation for the church today. And we want to build upon you, our lives and our church and our families. We want to build upon you. Help us to do that, Lord. And help us to take our rightful place within the church so that we can live with for you, God, in the hostile environment of this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.